Sorry. That's why we're here.
Turn to Matthew 16. I do want to express my gratitude for the hospitality. The motel room over there is just great. It's a great room. The food you ladies fixed, if it weren't for you, I'd be 30 pounds lighter. It's good, but I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I appreciate it. Thank you. I think, as your pastor said, we haven't known each other very long. But I tell you this, I know a preacher when I hear him. I know a preacher of the gospel when I hear one. And God's given you one. And I know you're thankful for him and his family. The title of the message: Christ must suffer, die, and rise again. Let me read verse 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. Pity thyself, is what he's saying. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. It is evident the disciples did not know the full work of the Messiah. It's evident by this situation going on here. And like all babes in Christ, there was much growing to be done. However, they did believe. This is important here. They did believe the one thing essential to salvation. And it's this: Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what the eunuch said in answer to Philip in Acts 8:37. He asked about being baptized. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now you can be taught. Now you can be taught. Now you can learn something. You're not teachable until you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is that he is the Son of God. That's when we become teachable, because that's evidence that God has done something for us. That's evidence that God has done a work of grace in us, that he's given us a new heart, and that's the only heart that can be taught. You can't teach that old heart. You can't teach that. But this is the first step. I believe thou art the Christ. Now, after our Lord asked his disciples over earlier in this chapter, he said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some a prophet. It's evident that men are confused. People are confused, and they still are. They're still confused. And he said, Peter, and he said to them, Who do you say I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after that statement, he begins to reveal to them more fully the work of redemption, what's about to happen. Now, what we have here is a revelation. And then we have Peter's response to the revelation. Then we have the Lord's response to Peter. Now, here's a revelation that he gives them. He said that he must go to Jerusalem. Here is a predestinated must. All that our Lord must do in order to save sinners was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was already taken care of. When Adam fell, and the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam heard the voice of God walking in the cool. Doesn't that sound so peaceful? That just sounds like it sounds like he's just strolling through the garden in the cool of the day. No lightning, no thunder, not what happened at Mount Sinai. Why? It's because Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This matter's already taken care of. This matter's already taken care of. Salvation was not plan B. It's always been plan A. One time in the study, my pastor Henry, someone asked him this over a situation that was going on, and they said, "What's plan B?" He said, "I don't have plan B." And I heard that and I thought, that was a little strange. No plan B. No backup plan. I learned later that plan B is a plan for failure. Faith, now listen, faith doesn't have a plan B. I'll tell you what faith does, the next thing. Faith just does the next thing. And I learned that. I learned that when you look to Christ and you trust in Christ, it's always plan A. But with God, it's always been plan A. It's never been changed. God has not changed anything since, well, before the creation. Before creation, yeah, not one thing's changed. That's very comforting to when you live in a world of change. You live in a body of change, and we go through changes. He never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's stability. I like stability. I do. Now, why must he go through to or go to Jerusalem? Well, he must go to Jerusalem to fulfill the Scriptures. You know, everything our Lord did was in fulfilling of the Scriptures. He must fulfill the Scriptures. All the Scriptures are written about him. It's not written for our entertainment. It's not written for us to learn what went on in history. It's learn of him. And he must fulfill the Scriptures. And then he had to go there because it's the place appointed for the sacrifice. God appointed that place where the sacrifice, the Passover, was offered and atonement made. And the high priest must go there and offer the sacrifice. He's the high priest, and he's the sacrifice. He's the high priest, and he's the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, when the Lord made this known to his disciples, it greatly distressed them. They were expecting him to establish the kingdom right then and there. They were ready. But they didn't realize what needed to be done yet. They were expecting him to do at that time what he's going to do when he comes a second time. What they didn't realize also was that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of men is going to be done away with. This is all going to be done away with. But there's a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. And that's the kingdom he established. That's the kingdom he established. And I believe this, their misunderstanding came from bad teachers. Bad teachers. I thought about this. I thought they had some bad teachers. If their teachers had been correct, the disciples would have known better. They would have known better. They had some bad teachers, no doubt. It's very important who we listen to. It's very important that we take heed to what we hear. The Scripture said, take heed to what you hear, for with what measure you meet it with, it shall be measured to you again. It's very important. Now, by this revelation, Christ shows his foreknowledge. He knew exactly what was about to happen. Nothing took him by surprise. You know, you and I are on a need-to-know basis. We're pretty much on a need-to-know basis. He knew everything. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew his work. He was telling them exactly what's about to take place. He knew his work. He was obedient to his work. He was a willing servant. He's willing to die for a bunch of wretched people like you and me. God came into this world willing to go to the cross and sacrifice himself for us. God not only provided the Lamb, but God is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Look over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, listen to this scripture. Acts 20, 28, Paul says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Who purchased the church? God did. How did he do it? With his own blood. And our Lord was willing to finish his work in the light of the cost of our redemption. Now we have here a particular person revealed. He says he. He didn't say we. He didn't say we must go to Jerusalem. The sheep are going to be scattered. He must go to Jerusalem. He's not talking about someone else. He's talking about himself. This is God in the flesh. He must go to Jerusalem. The work of redemption is his work and no one else's. It's no one else's work. No one else is going to have a hand in this. He is going to tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. If we put a finger to it, we mess it up. We mess it up. He's got to do this alone. He must do it. The Father spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one. This is the Redeemer. This is the one who must go to Jerusalem. This is the one who must go there." And he's going to do three things. He's going to go there and he's going to do three things. First of all, he's going to suffer. Suffer. Our sins deserve suffering, punishment. Punishment. The law requires suffering for sin and not just a quick death. He cannot go to Jerusalem and just be put to death quickly. You know, when we have capital punishment, we try to do it humanely. We try to do it in a very humane way, just make it quick and over. He couldn't do that because he's dying for sin. And he's dying for the sin of his elect. And their sin deserves suffering. Suffering. Why suffering? Well, first of all, to fulfill the scriptures. The scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was tormented. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You'd be surprised how many people don't understand. Even Siri can't even understand. Do I need to get plainer? That's all right. Let me tell you something, okay? I was preaching for Paul Mahan, and I was trying to use my GPS on the way to the church, and I forgot to turn it off. First time I've ever done it, because I usually never take it. I'm preaching, and my brother calls me when I'm standing right there in the pulpit. And I covered that thing. I said, I can't believe this. I said, I'll never jump on anybody again. The phone goes off. Because it did. Mine did it. But anyway, I understand. But there's you a good time to turn them off. Anyway, let's get back here. Why suffering? To fulfill the scriptures, and because God is holy. God is holy. And God must punish sin. You know, it's only right. God punishing sin is not God getting even. It's just God doing right. You know, when God glorifies himself, it's God doing right. Such a person ought to be glorified. Now, if I did it, it would be an ego trip and it'd be wrong. But for God to glorify such perfection is right. It's only right. It would be wrong for him not to do it. It would be wrong for him not to do it. He must glorify and he must punish sin. He must do right. He must do right. Therefore, he must punish sin. He's got to satisfy his law. I know men don't, this world, this human race, they don't think much of God's law, but he does. He sure does. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's what's going on. He's bringing us to God. He's not just trying to save sinners. He's saving sinners and bringing them to God, spotless, blameless. Blameless. And it says he must suffer many things. We have many sins. We have many sins, and they all must be dealt with. But he must suffer many things in order to secure our salvation. He's got to go to Jerusalem. The high priest has got to go to Jerusalem. The sacrifice has got to be offered, and it's got to be offered not to me and you. It's got to be offered to God. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. It degenerated over time and became the Jewish Passover. But now listen, Christ is the Lord's Passover. He's the Lord's Passover. And it says he must suffer many things of the elders. This shows here one of the things, how bad things had gotten. How much it had degenerated. He's got to suffer many things of the elders. That's the establishment. Then he's got to suffer many things of the chief priests. That's the religious leaders. And then the scribes. That's the scholars. All of these made up the great Sanhedrin court. And they all turned thumbs down on him. Established religion. Turned thumbs down on him. And they do today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. You take the majority of religion, turns thumb down on the Jesus Christ of this book. Now, Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus. They don't turn thumbs down on him because they can mold him. They can mold him just however they want to mold him. But the sovereign Christ of this book, majority of religion turns thumb down. There's only one is true religion. It's of God. And it's all of grace. And it's all of grace. And it's all of Christ. And it's all about Jesus Christ. The rest of them have turned thumbs down on him. He must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. But I tell you what, the greatest sufferings, his greatest sufferings came at the hands of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm looking at why. I'm looking at why. I cannot express such love. I can't dive that deep. I can't comprehend that in this mind of mine. But he suffered at the hands of God. He suffered the hell you and I, who believe, would have suffered . That's just astounding. But not only must he suffer, he must be killed. He must be killed. Put to death in the flesh. Just as a sacrifice didn't die of itself, even so the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be put to death. He must be offered up to God as a sacrifice for his people. He must taste death for everyone whom he represented. You know that everyone here that believes, you will not taste death. Now, you're going to taste dying. This body dying. My body's dying. I'm not dying, but this body's dying. Every time I look in the mirror, I see it headed to the ground. It's dying. But I'm not going to taste death. I'm not going to die. I'm going to go be with the Lord as soon as these eyes shut with the Lord. It can lay this old house in the ground. And the sooner the better. He must be killed. He must be sacrificed. He must taste death for everyone he represented. Salvation from sin and salvation from the curse of the law cannot come any other way. It cannot be any other way. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Did it? No. If it were possible, it would have. It's not possible. God, listen, God cannot just forgive me. He cannot just forgive me because I ask him to forgive me. There's got to be satisfaction made for the sins I'm asking forgiveness for. And I want you to get this. This has given me real comfort here. Maybe it'll give to you. When I ask God for forgiveness of my sins, I know and I understand by the grace of God, I know this, that the sins that I ask forgiveness for, the blood of Christ answers for. His blood answers for the very sins I ask forgiveness for. And on that basis, God can forgive me. He can forgive me my sins because there's the punishment, there's the blood, there's all that's needed for God to forgive me is in Christ. It's in Christ. But now here's some good news. Here's the good news. It keeps getting better. And rise again the third day. Yes, he must suffer. Yes, he must be killed. But thank God. Thank God he must rise again the third day. Listen in Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered over to death for our offenses. But God raised him again for our justification. We are justified in Jesus Christ, cleared of all charges. Not one charge against his people. Not one. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not risen, we are yet in our sins. There's no salvation. We are not justified. But thank God he's risen. He's risen. Let me read something to you over here. If you want to turn to Revelation Chapter 5, he's risen. I said, we have a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Someone said this once, a dead Christ can't save anyone, but the living Lord can. He can. If he stays dead, nobody's saved. But over here in Revelation chapter 5, let me get there. Listen to verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. But there's a lamb. It's not laying there dead. It's not laying there dead. He's standing there in his sacrificial character, and he's alive. It's the living sacrifice that saves us. He died for our sins to satisfy God's law, but he lives. The Lamb of God lives. And he stands there before the throne, and it says, as it had been slain. Had Peter been listening, he would have heard the good news. He would have heard the good news. He would not have taken the Lord aside and rebuked him. Can you believe that? He rebuked the God of heaven and earth. What our Lord said was a complete shock to his way of thinking. Death meant failure. Ours, yes. His, no. His meant success. You know, when he talked to Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what they talked about? The death he should accomplish. It was an accomplishment. Death for the Lord Jesus Christ was an accomplishment. He accomplished our salvation. He accomplished our redemption. He accomplished satisfaction. He accomplished everything God sent him to accomplish. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But our Lord turned to Peter and he said, and this is scary. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Sharpest rebuke he's ever given any of his children. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an adversary. Adversary, that's what he is. He said, that way of thinking, that way of talking, he's saying, you, Peter, basically saying, you don't know what spirit you're of. I've heard people say, if I'd been there, I would have stopped it. Well, that's just what Peter tried to do. And the Lord said, that's satanic. That's satanic. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me on Calvary's tree. And I'd go to hell, and you would too. Nobody'd be saved. Nobody would be saved. That's exactly what Satan would have wanted us to do, wanted Peter to do. Stop him. Pity thyself. He turned and he said, Peter, get behind me. Or, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things of God. He's saying, this is of God. This is of God. This is not of men. We didn't get together. We didn't go into the council halls of eternity and help him make this up. There was no committee called. This is of God. This is of God before creation. This is the purpose of creation. All things were created by him and for him. The fall wasn't an accident. It was in the purpose of God. The death of Jesus Christ is not a tragedy. He said to some of those people that were weeping, he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. I'm rising again. I'm rising again. He's confident of this. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer many things. His visage was marred more than any man. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to come back with the people that are justified. Cleared. And I'm going to bring them home. You know what Judas said about Benjamin? I'll bring him home. Put it in my hands. I'll bring him home. Christ is my surety. You know, one of the greatest thoughts that I have that gives me comfort is this, that Jesus Christ is responsible for me. I'm glad I'm not responsible for me. I messed that up a long time ago. Long time ago. But my Lord, the God of heaven and earth, is responsible for me. He's my surety. He's my surety. He paid the debt I couldn't pay. Now, it's not like Reuben. Reuben said, whenever Reuben was talking about Benjamin, he said, "You send him with me. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons." Well, whoopee-doo. It's like, I'll sign the note, but if you fail, then Paul can pay it. No, but Judas said, "If I don't bring him back, I'll bear the blame forever." If one person perishes for whom Jesus Christ died for, he has to bear the blame forever. But that's not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. He cannot fail. How important is it? Let me close here. How important is the cross? Well, let me read these to you. I've got them written down here. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," that's important, isn't it? He made peace. He is our peace. "By him to reconcile all things unto himself." He has reconciled us through the cross. Through his cross. "By him," I say, "whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And then it says in Colossians 2:14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." I must go to Jerusalem. In order for you and I to have peace with God, in order for you and I to be reconciled to God, he's got to die. There was a man executed in my place. For me. The love of God and my sins caused a man to be executed in my place. God's love to me and having to deal with my sins. A man was executed. The God-man executed in my place. We rejoice. This is the last. "We rejoice in Christ and him crucified. This is our salvation." Paul said this, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we glory in anything else other than that, we're lost. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you and I are going to establish fellowship, we're going to establish it over Jesus Christ. And we're not going to have it. It's not going to be established.